alone as this evening. Could you stand? Or this afternoon, would you stand one more time? If I can share just a few more things from this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 57 and 15. Really appreciate the testimonies. Oh, I do enjoy testimony time in this church. I enjoy hearing those testimonies. And they are important. They are important for us to share and stand and publicly declare the good things that God is doing in our life. Sometimes, when we listen to others, we're encouraged about where we are. Amen? And we thank the Lord for that. Isaiah 57, please, and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Ooh. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to God's word this afternoon? You may be seated. Glory to God. The God that brings revival, or the God that revives. I am glad to know that revival is a possibility. And as in this world in which you and I live, let's just face it, there are going to be times we're going to need revival, church. That's just the way it's been. Church has operated in those cycles. We understand something, and we don't have glorified bodies yet. We don't have perfect knowledge, never have perfect knowledge as far as that goes, but we are going to understand a whole lot better when we get there than we do here. The Bible talks about that we know in part right now. We prophesy in part, but then we shall know even as we are known. That although, yes, we do know things now, our knowledge then will be much more profound and deeper when we see Him face to face. There are things that we will have a perspective on that simply we cannot and will not have in this life. And I'm glad for what God does in giving us. And it's that knowledge of the holy. The Bible mentions it in Proverbs. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One. Literally, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There is behind, if I can say it this way, there is behind holiness, there is a person, there is a character, a being that represents that, that personifies it, that emulates that very character. It is true in the realm of holiness, it's true in the realm of wickedness. Just as much as God personifies holiness, He is holy. Holiness is not something God does, it's something He is. That is His nature. And you can translate it sometimes in the book of Proverbs when it says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Literally, it is the same as the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, because holiness is involved in more than just a principle. Holiness is in knowing a person. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I said that to say this. You go over to 1 John and you read in 1 John, and the Bible talks about that we keep ourselves from unspotted from the world, and we keep ourselves from the wicked one. And then you go a little bit later and talks about keeping ourselves from wickedness. It was the same Greek word, and it could be translated the wicked one or wickedness, because behind wickedness is also a personality, and that's Satan. He personifies sin. He is the embodiment of sin, and in some sense the embodiment of all that is wicked. It stems from the person of Satan, just as much as holiness comes from God Almighty. And I'm glad today, here this afternoon, that I know the Holy One, the God that revives us. And we talked this morning about, thus saith the high and lofty one. The second thing He says about Him in that verse is that He inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. What does that say about our God and about revival? And coming to know Him as the Eternal One, we understand that some things about God that are really quite difficult for us to grasp, because you and I are creatures. We have a beginning. God has no beginning. We can point to a time when we were not. We can look back at a time when you and I did not exist. We were not. And we can understand that. We talk about our birthday, the day we were, at least became visible in this day. But there was also a time in which we were conceived. But there was a time before our conception. And we understand that a time before we were not, but we are so bounded by time. With us, we talk about past and present and future. But with God, He knows no beginning. He knows no ending. He knows no time in which He did not exist. God cannot point to a time where He has not been. He cannot point to an experience that He has not known. He cannot point to a place He has not visited. He cannot point to a space that He does not feel. He cannot point to any hour that He is not there. He cannot do that. God doesn't know past, present, and future are terms that you and I relate to, but God really doesn't relate to them. He inhabits eternity. He is unbounded by time, and past, present, and future are not terms that apply unto God, my friend. You can't just say, well, that's already happened. It's happened in reference to me. I can't go back and repeat it. I can't go back and relive the moment, but God is still there. The Bible said He inhabits eternity. Whatever happened 200 years ago, God is still there. He can tell you about it. He can tell you exactly what happened, what could have happened, what didn't happen, and what did happen. God is there. He doesn't leave things. He doesn't move on in time, so to speak, so that what happened back there has become just a memory. No, He still lives there. Go back before man was ever made, and there God is. Not just there God was, there God is. He lives in eternity. I live in time. I live according to minutes and hours. I live right now where I'm at in 2012. I'm living this moment. I'm experiencing this moment. And quite frankly, that's all I'm experiencing right now is the moment that I have right now. But God, go 1,000 years into eternity, He's already there. Go 10,000 years in the future, He's already there. Go 100 million years, wherever you want to go, forward or backward, God is already there. He lives there. He inhabits that kind of eternity. He is first and last. He's beginning and end. He's the one that was and is to come. That's what He is. He calls it from the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning. He dwells in eternity, and time dwells in God. God inhabits eternity, and time dwells in God. God is unaffected by the succession of change. He doesn't know change. God doesn't understand, or I should say, He doesn't know what it is to experience a learning curve or a learning process. God doesn't know what it is to gain new information. God doesn't know what it is to learn something new about something. He's always known everything from the beginning. Having perfect knowledge, there is nothing that you can ever tell God, and He looks at you and says, wow, I didn't know that. That happens to me every day. Wow, I didn't know that. I learned something new. But God never learns something new. He doesn't do that. He's God. And He knows it all. He waits for nothing. He looks for nothing. He doesn't have. He doesn't know change. And whatever's happened has already happened, but it's already in God. He simultaneously appears at the beginning and the end of time. This is unfathomable by us. I don't know how to comprehend it. He said in Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Even talk about Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That before time ever began, it's already determined that He's going to die for His people. That's where our God lives. He dwells in eternity, but you and I dwell in time. Yes. We're always conscious of it. We're bounded by it. We're defined by it. I mean, I talk about how old I am. You talk about how old you are. We talk about our birthdays. We talk about where we grew up. We talk about what we want to do but have not yet done. God doesn't talk about those kind of things. We come in this idea that we're bounded by time. We're conscious of it all around us. And yet, there is within us this hunger, this sense of passion for the eternal. We want to live. We want to know that sense of we can live forever. I suppose men have been looking for the fountain of youth. You know, you talk about it, and they'd like to just find some elixir, some drink or something. They could drink it, and it would perpetuate their youth forever. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm glad God didn't perpetuate my life in a body that has experienced sin. I'm glad He's going to give me another body so that when I reach to that eternal destination, I'm going to have a body that has been untainted by sin whatsoever, and that the body in which I now live that has experienced sin, that I will have a different and new body fashioned like unto His. Jesus is the one that brought it to light. And you say, what's all this got to do? How can we understand that? How can we grasp it? How can we see Him as the Eternal One? We've got to understand that God sees this thing from the beginning and somewhere, you and I, but we don't. We're here. It ought to break us. We need to see, God, You're the one that understands. I don't. You're the one that knows the hearts of men. I don't. You're the one that knows where we're going to be 50 years from now. I don't. I don't know where I'm going to be 50 years from now. You don't know where you're going to be 50 years from now. I don't have a clue to that, but God does. And somewhere what that does, that brings us to the idea that I, as the brother said when he testified, we get one shot at this thing and that's it. I'm here. It's like the psalmist declared, many believe that the 90th psalm was written by Moses, and when he talks about it in Psalm 90:2, he said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And then he comes down to verse 12 and says, Lord, teach us. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. God, You don't number your days. You're from everlasting to everlasting. You're God and You always have been God. But I'm not God. I've got days and I need to ask God to teach me to number my days. And no, I don't have. I've got guaranteed a number of days upon this earth. Help me to apply my heart to wisdom so I can make the most of the moment in which I'm living in, because my eternity is based upon what I do in the here and the now.
That's right, brother. Amen. Yeah.
I think of where you and I are at in our age. We are here. Mm-hmm. We are living in 2012. We might sometimes would reminisce and get nostalgic and feel like, I wish I could go back to the days when it were simpler. Look, I'm only 47 years old. My wife and I have been married now for 27 years. And sometimes her and I, we look at our children, we look at our lives, we look at things that are going on in our life, and we talk to one another. And I'm talking about just going back 20 years ago, and her and I look at one another and say, wasn't it simpler back then? I mean, wasn't it just so much simpler? I can even go back to 18 years ago when we were in that barn in that upper room and we were having a nursing home service a week. We come together and have good services. I mean, our biggest concern then was taking that old lumber from that tobacco barn. And we didn't have nail guns in those days. They had them. I suppose we didn't have them. But, you know, we were taking those old finished nails and trying to pound that tobacco lumber that had been cured and hardened and smoked and nail it to a barn. That was so hard, the wood in it was so hard, you'd pound one in and bend one. You try to straighten it and get it out and put another one in that hole that you made. Well, a nail gun would have been sure nice in those days. But it was so simple. You just look back and think, it was such a simple thing. But I'm telling you, we're here. I can't roll the clock back. I can't go back to those days. I can't go back to that time. But I've got a God that's already been where I'm at today. And He doesn't change. I cannot go back to the day before the washing machine, but I can still live holy, and I can still live right, and I can still represent this God, and I can still say, God, teach me to number my days so I can apply my heart to wisdom.
Yes, amen.
What's the greatest pursuit? You see, when you understand that God's eternal, and He's the only one that's completely eternal in that regard, everlasting to everlasting. Only God has that. I've got days, I've got hours, I've got years, which means that I need to make the most of my moments. I have to ask the question, how am I spending my time? Woo, glory. Am I being fruitful? I'm asking that question. I'm praying. There are things, there are a lot of ways in which I could go sometimes. There's a lot of things that I could do. I can tell you it's been sometimes a struggle, because sometimes we do the thing that seems to be most pressing, or we do the thing that absolutely just seems to demand our attention. But sometimes the thing in front of you is not the thing you need to do. Sometimes the thing that's pushing down on you, the crowds pushed on Jesus and said, come on, we want you to preach. Come on, we want to repeat what we had last night. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to the next town and the next village where God has called me to go. And sometimes the impulsive thing is not the needful thing. And that's not always easy for us to discern, but God can lead us. And I don't know how many years I've got, but I'm asking God to help me make the most of them. And you listen to me right here this afternoon. If this church will obey God, if this church will give itself to know the Lord, God will open up a door for you in this last day like you never believed. I'm telling you right now, there are churches that have no clue to what's happening in this world. They have no clue to what God's doing. They have no clue to where this nation is headed. But if we'll stand ready, if we'll study, and we'll be ready for God to use us, there's a day that's going to come that the opportunity is going to present itself, and we can be there and feel a need, and God can take this church forward. But we've got to say, God, you're the eternal one. I'm not. You prepare me for what's coming down the road.
Yes, amen.
When you get an eye concept of God's eternity and infinity, you can begin to see your limitations. But the problem is, too many times we think we're unlimited. That we have unlimited knowledge and unlimited resources and unlimited power and unlimited strength. We don't. We have a measure, and we need to use it wisely.
Yes.
Glory to God. Yes. And He says this, His name is holy. The third thing about the God that revives is, not only is He the high and lofty one, not only is He the eternal one, He is the holy one.
Yes.
He is the holy one. Here's a subject that you cannot exhaust it, as is all of God's attributes. They're really entirely indescribable by man. How do you describe the holiness of God? Men have written books about it. I've read things that men have said. I've listened to messages preached on it. We talk about ourselves as being holiness people. We believe in living holy. We believe in living holiness. And we have some kind of idea in our mind when we talk about that holiness, some kind of concept what that holiness is. But I want you to understand that the holiness that you and I know and the holiness that you and I experience can in no way or no measure be compared to the holiness of God.
Right.
That's just an impossibility.
Right.
Holiness is moral excellence. It's a virtue. It's a character of moral excellence. And God knows a moral excellence, or has a moral character, that simply is unbounded. It's indescribable. You can't define it. You can't place a limit on it. I'm telling you, God is pure white. He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. He's the Father of lights. There's no shadow of turning in Him. He doesn't even cast a shadow in that regard. I'm telling you, our God doesn't dwell in the light of someone else. He doesn't have a light shining on Him. The light emanates from Him. He is the source of light. He's not holy because He does something good. He does everything that's good because He is holy. It's His moral character. And I'm telling you, it knows no comparison to the best that you and I can ever accomplish.
Amen.
The best that you and I can ever get is a dirty gray.
Right.
One man said, take a sheet, stretch it out across the heavens. Purest white that you could ever imagine. Stretch it from one end of the galaxy to the other end of the galaxy. It still doesn't describe the moral excellence of God.
Right. Amen.
But take it from galaxy to galaxy. Just put one little tiny black speck. And you couldn't even see it with a microscope. It'd still be there.
Right.
That's not God. God has a moral purity that cannot be described. I'm telling you, you could stretch it as far as you want to stretch it, and it will not have one speck on it. It will not have one reproach on it. And I'm telling you, with you and I, we feel it. We feel sometimes where we are in this present world. I think about this kind of idea of God and His holiness. I think about what this Isaiah said. You know, here's where we've got to get to. The sister was testifying this afternoon about hell. I think there was a sense too when the church used to preach about hell. They had a moral life and a moral example to back it up when they preached that kind of life. And they told folks, yeah, you're going to go to hell, and this is the kind of life that you need to live. This is what God's called you to. Today, they look at it and say, well, if I'm going to hell, most of the church world's going to hell because they're living the same way that I'm living. They're not doing anything different than I am. I'm telling you, we've got to come back to this concept. Our God is not a God of excuses. He's not a God that is going to dilly-dally about sin. He doesn't trifle with wickedness. Our God can look upon sin and never desire it. He sees it every day. He sees the nakedness. He sees the nudity. He sees the sin. He sees the ugliness of it. I'm telling you, God sees it every day. It's a real experience. Matter of fact, it's an eternal experience for Him. He's already seen it from eternity past. He's already seen the sin, and He has no desire for it. You talk about, will God ever sin? I'm telling you, God cannot sin. It's an impossibility. He's a holy God, and sin can never, ever, ever taint the character of God. If you and I make provision for the flesh, we'll satisfy it. If you and I stare at sin long enough, we'll be lured by it. No, we have to flee things. There are certain places we don't go because we don't want the temptation. There are certain things that we don't do because we're not interested in making a provision for the flesh.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, God sees it every day, and He doesn't long for it.
That's right.
He's not moved by it. He's not tempted by it. That's how holy and that's how pure that our God is.
Amen.
Folks, and yet in all that, the wonder of wonders is that that kind of God is willing to make us His dwelling place. And how wonderful, how mighty is that? I think about this God who is holy. We talk about, the Bible uses the phrase, the Holy Scriptures. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We read the Holy Word of God. And we serve a holy God. And we worship Him in the beauty of holiness. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. We look at His character. We cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit so we can perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. But how do you describe it? I'm telling you, I am inadequate here this afternoon. How do you talk about it? I can talk about some things that happen that are not happening and need to happen some more. But I think about this man that wrote this, Isaiah, and I go back to his calling. And he got in the presence of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And then he talked about that the voice that spoke, and he looked at him, and he saw the seraphim, and he saw them crying six wings, and they covered their feet, they covered their face, they flew with two of those. And he said, then in the presence of that, they said, holy, holy, holy. Let me tell you what Isaiah didn't do. If I could put it in today's terminology, he didn't say, oh man, I wish I had my cell phone, I could have got a shot of that. He didn't say, oh, I wish I had my video camera. Folks will never believe what I'm here. Wait till I get back and tell everything about it. Oh, just wait till folks hear what I've experienced this morning. No, I'm going to tell you something. He got in the presence of a holiness that is beyond the bounds that you and I can even grasp. But I tell you what he said. He said, I'm starting to come unglued. I'm undone. I'm starting to come unfastened. I'm like a shoelace, like the shoes ready to fall apart here. I'm starting to come undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. What do you even say in the presence of holiness? How do you express it? How do you talk about it? All he can say is, help me, God. I don't even know what to say in the presence of such holiness.
Amen, brother. My Lord. Yes.
And we got folks saying that to all their prophecies and tell all their visions and every little thing that goes on in their life. They never come in contact with the holy God. I'm going to tell you, when you get in the presence of such holiness, when's the last time you got struck down by the holiness of God? When's the last time you felt such conviction of sin that you can't even stand to be in its presence? When's the last time that you got a holy hatred for sin, that you saw something in this world and it got a hold of you? You saw the wickedness and you just wanted, you had to get out of there because this is not the life. I'm telling you go into places. I hear it everywhere. Yesterday, we went to a yard sale yesterday morning on a, it was several families at a church in Greenville, great big old, I'm going to say liberal church because I think that's what it was, judging by the folks they had out there singing for them anyway. They come out there and we went through looking at this stuff, you know, I reckon looking for a bargain, and we got out on the other side and they started cranking up the music. You'd never known it was any different than that world out there. You'd never known by looking at them that it's any different than that world. I'm telling you, we've got a church world that don't know anything about the holiness of God, because wherever there's holiness, there's a conviction of sin. You can't be arrogant in that holiness. You can't be proud. You can't be boastful. No flesh can glory in the presence of God. When you stand in the presence of holiness, you'll be like John and you'll fall at his feet as a dead man. You'll be like the men of old who will cry out, "Oh Lord," as you even go to get closer. The Lord's going to speak. You'll take your sandals off because you stand on holy ground, and you'll begin to understand. Here's a God so holy. He dwells in light that's unapproachable. You can't get near to him. And if you want to see him, he's going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm talking about a holiness that's untouchable by mortal man. We trifle with sin. We trifle with wrong attitudes. We trifle with our pride. We trifle with our hurt feelings. We've got to come back to see that our God is so morally pure. We ought to hate sin. We ought to have a venom toward it. We ought to have a holy love for what is right. And then to find out something, the more you love holiness, the more you're going to hate the sin that's in this world. And you just wait, Brother Doug, because you're right. I feel what you feel. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to grow. We're going to want so much Jesus to come. I believe before Jesus gets here, we're going to have an aching in our heart like we ain't never had before. Why? Because sin is overcoming this planet, and we yearn to be in the presence of a holy God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know He dwells in me. I feel His holiness. But I'm telling you, I don't feel it out there in that world. I live in an unholy world. I can understand His holiness. I can live, or rather, in that holiness. But I live in an unholy world.
Amen. Phew. True.
Our God, I wish I could express it this afternoon. I wish I could bring it home to us to think about it. When I look at the church world today, little things, such carnality. And I'm here to tell you something. With every revival it's ever come, came a deep conviction of sin. Because wherever God manifests Himself, there is a revelation of the holiness of God. There is no Pentecost without Calvary.
That's right.
There is no move of power without a revelation of the holiness of God. And that's what Calvary reveals. It reveals that there's a holy God. It reveals the world is under judgment. Calvary says that the world has lost its moral marbles because they're willing to take a good man, a benevolent man, a man that is the God man, and they're willing to get rid of him and say, we'd rather have Barabbas. We'd rather have a thief and a robber than the Prince of Life. We'd rather have a murderer than the man that created us. We reject Him. Why? Because we don't want His rule. And I'm telling you right now in Calvary, what it said when we rejected Christ, God rejected us and raised Him from the dead and said, He's my holy man. That's the life I want. This is the character that I desire out of my children.
Amen. Glory to
God. We need more. You see, because it is the knowledge of the Holy One that produces a deep repentance in us. Now, I was reading again a little bit from that tract put together by folks with the last name of Green. They took some of the things from Charles Finney in his writings. It's called repentance, true repentance. I was reading through it again. Sins of commission, sins of omission. We passed it out in this church not, I don't know, some long while back. But if you haven't read it recently, I challenge you to do it. Because sometimes there's those little things that
that we have sometimes taken holiness and we've locked it up in a dress code.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We've bounded it by simply how we look. And sometimes we're not even doing there as good as we ought to do. We could tidy that up a little bit. Mm-hmm. Get a little bit tighter. But sometimes if we just bound it up in a Pentecostal experience. Well, I'm Spirit-filled. I'm holy. You know, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I've got it. You can't lock holiness up. Because it's unbounded. I'm going to tell you, it's something you've got to know and grow in every day. God's chosen us to be holy. God has chosen us to be holy. That's what He's called us for. Why we're living the way we live is not because we're not doing it to get to heaven. We're doing it because a holy God lives inside of us. And it's revealing us. And we hate sin. We step back at it. It's abrasive to us. We can't stand it. The very thought of it is just absolutely regurgitating to us. We look at sin, it's repulsive. But somewhere, if you look at the world, the church world today, they look at sin and they downplay it. It's not so bad. It ought to make us sick to our stomach. It ought to make us so we just hurt on our inside. Why? Because we see what's out there. If we get that kind of holy hatred for sin, there'll be a fire in our preaching. There'll be a hunger in our heart to reach out to that lost world and say, turn it around. Brother Woods, they don't want it. I don't know whether they want it or not, but we got a holy God, and that's a God that brings revival. If we can see Him again and say, God, bring a conviction of sin.
Amen.
Finally, He said, I dwell in the high and holy place, but also I dwell with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit.
Yeah.
He's not only the holy one, He's the lowly one. How is it, and it was mentioned, I believe, in a testimony, rightfully so, here this afternoon. Tell me how it is that God could divest Himself of His divine prerogatives and divine rights. And that when God becomes a man, He's not born in a palace. He's born in a stable.
Right.
He's not born to wealthy parents. He's born to peasants.
Yes.
He's not born into a world really as a free man. He's born into a world where He's a slave. And that a Roman dictator can even call the shots.
Right.
And so that from the day He's brought into this world, within the first few years of His life, He's running for His life. He's a while in Bethlehem, then He's in Egypt, and then He's back to Nazareth.
Right.
He gets moved from pillar to post in the first few years. He comes down here worthy of praise,
yeah,
and He's mocked. Worthy of people bowing to Him, and they think He's born in fornication.
Yeah.
Ooh. How can He do that? How can He emphasize His responsibility over His rights? How can He, when He walks into an upper room, He is no doubt weary. He's been preaching and teaching all week long. He's been sleeping in the field, in the open air. He's walked the distance from the mountain under the temple each day to teach and to preach. And He walks in to celebrate the Passover. Every one of His disciples should have grabbed the pan, the water pan, and reached over and begin to wash His feet and say, my Lord and Savior, can I at least make your stay a little more comfortable and ease the weariness of your journey? But not a one will move toward it, but He's the one that grabs the pan and washes the feet of His disciples.
Go ahead, Lord.
I don't think we get the significance of that. I really don't. I'd like to ask you something. How would you feel if in this place right now, this afternoon, you really believe Jesus is here right now?
Amen.
Do you really believe that?
Amen.
Okay, He's here.
Yeah.
He's just not visible, but He's here.
Amen.
But let's suppose for a moment He just made Himself visible.
Hello.
and you are seated on this bench, and he runs to get the pan and wash your feet. I honestly think Peter was the only one with some salt in him. If you'd had any salt or any sense at all, I think you'd have looked down at him and said, "No way. This is wrong. This is not the order. Your Lord, your Master, this shouldn't be happening right now. No, no, no. Give me that towel. Give me that basin." But he insists, "You will have no part of me unless I wash your feet." There should never be any form of service beneath us if the King of Glory can wash our feet. I'm not talking, how can you see the contrast? I'm the high and lofty one, but I'm also the lowly one. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly." He's not just saying that as man, he's saying it as the God man. "I am meek and lowly. You'll find rest for your soul." Put God invisible, incarnate form, and he washes people's feet.
Amen.
I know what if I got the sense that I think I've got now, I'd be weeping. I'd be breaking. Brother John, it wasn't at that time true, but it would be now. And he'd do it. John, the kingdom is coming when the marriage is supper. He is going to make us to sit down and he is going to serve us. And we fuss about servants. If I looked down and saw those nail-scarred hands begin to wash my feet, I couldn't handle it. He'd have to give me another body. I couldn't handle it, Brother Carl. I'd be weeping uncontrollably. I couldn't stand it. It'd be too much for me. No, 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 no. It's not right. Wrong order here. You're Lord and God. But Jesus wants to impress upon us. I'm not just doing this to make a statement. This is who I am. I am your Lord and Master. But I'm among you is one that serves. The greatest among you is the servant. The greatest among you is the one that serves. Elevate the man that serves you. Elevate the man that's given all in service, because that's the greatest one. I'm going to tell you, because that's the one most like our God. The one that's most like our God is the man that is understood. Just give me anything. I don't care what it is. I'll do it for the glory and the praise of God. Whatever God wants me to do, because if the king of this world can stoop down and wash my feet, I'm telling you, how much more can I give what I've got unto the creator of this world? Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. God, let me never complain about any task I am given to do.
Amen.
That's good, brother.
Oh, yeah.
Woo! It's that kind of knowledge of God that'll keep you from getting big-headed, from puffed up.
Right.
To keep you broken. And I want you to know something. When it seems like you've been walked on, when it seems like you've served and nobody appreciated you, when it seemed like you reached out to touch lives and folks didn't understand, when you've done your best and you've given your all and folks just pass you over as if you were nobody, and it hurts your heart and it rips your insides out, and you're laying there in your brokenness, can I tell you, that's when you've got the closest to God. Because it's in that broken spirit that the high and holy one, whose name who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, is coming down to dwell with you and to pick you up out of your brokenness and to pick you up out of your humility and your debasing. And he's going to lift you up and exalt you glory, because God gives grace to the lowly, but he resists the proud. I'm here to tell you, if we'll get broken, God will exalt us, and we'll see a mighty touch of his power in his hand. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
The boasting will cease. The bragging will stop. And we'll just get in His presence and say, here we are, dear God. Have mercy upon us again. And let Your presence fill our hearts and our lives. I want to get that kind of portrait of my God. I thought about that recently, just thinking about it. I had to picture myself at that moment. I don't know. I can't get there. It's beyond me, Brother John. But I'm thinking every day what my Lord is and how great and high and mighty. And I think about this God that is so high and holy and dwells in a holiness and a light I can't even approach to. He's so high. I mean, I got to crawl to Him. And there's nothing I can do. And yet He has said to me, when you fall in His presence, He takes His hand like He did to John and He lays it on His shoulder and said, don't be afraid. Stand up. What a wonderful mighty God we serve. And if we'll get a vision of Him again, God will bring a revival. If we'll get broken, God will heal us of our hurts.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Don't worry about asserting yourself. Don't worry about your rights. Don't worry about your feelings. You just worry about having a right perspective of God. Because if you have a right perspective of God, God has never left one of His children in brokenness. He has never left one of His sons and daughters in the depths of despair because they've been hurt, because they've been torn, because they've been misjudged, because they've been pushed aside. And you can just tell it right now, church. It's what they did to the prophets. And I'm not expecting the red carpet treatment by this world. I'm not expecting our government any longer to roll out the carpet of rights and say, you guys got your freedoms. I'm expecting to lose a little bit more every day. That's what I figure is coming. But somewhere in the midst of that, when we stand and we're ridiculed and our hearts are broken and we're torn apart, God's going to come down and lift us up and give us a revival and give us a hope of the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be with us to the end of the world. And not one thing is going to happen to us that He hasn't already known and experienced. Would you stand to your feet this afternoon? Glory to God. Woo! Oh, church, if I could challenge you to one thing this afternoon, is see the God that revives. Look at His highness and loftiness. Look at His infinitude, His eternity. And you're being bounded by time. Look at His holiness and your dingy gray. Look at all God is and the best you are. Can't even come close. Matter of fact, the English language is absolutely inadequate to express it. I'm inadequate first. But the English language, the holiness of God cannot be put into words. And if you ever get in that presence, you'll break up like Isaiah did. You'll just fall apart. But Brother John, somewhere in there, he'll take the coal from the altar. And he'll say, you're purged.
Yes, amen. Glory to God.
That's the vision we need to get again.
Yeah.
Because when we walk out there, we're going to need a strength like we've never known, Mother Cottle. Because I firmly believe we've got the same mission that Isaiah had. And that the larger part of our ministry, there is a remnant. You read the book of Isaiah, and God has a remnant, and Isaiah reached a remnant. But the bulk of the people that heard Isaiah preach hardened their hearts against the truth.
Yes. Amen. It's true.
And what you and I are going to need in the midst of that is a vision of God that will sustain us. Because we are going to get broken if we have any sensitivity at all. If we have any vision at all, we're going to get broken. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get stepped on. We're going to get pounded down again and again. But when we get pounded down That's where God dwells.
Yes, right. Amen.
When we're broken and we're hurt and we're lonely, we're saying to God, I'm here. And I can't go on, Lord, and I'm hurting and I don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you that mighty hand of that high and lofty one. That coal from on the altar is going to purge you. And that high and lofty one's going to come down and put his arm around you and say, son, it's all right. I'm with you and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Be of good courage and strengthen thy heart. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He will not fail you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. I'm going to need to know the God that revives me in the midst of my hurt and my pain. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Will you lift the hand of praise in this afternoon, Father God?
Thank you, Father. Glory to
God. Impressing upon us again.
We glorify
you, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Let us see you again. We need a renewed vision, Lord, of the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place, and with him also is of a humble and contrite spirit. Hallelujah. There's where you revive, God. You revive the broken. God, you don't revive the hardened sinner. You don't revive the arrogant and proud. You don't revive the self-justifying. You revive the broken. You revive the lowly. You revive, Lord, the contrite one, Lord. Those, Lord, that are broken in your presence, those are the ones you revive. Jesus. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh God, 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 have mercy. Oh God, have mercy. Mm.